You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. If you're looking for some encouragement, words of hope, and maybe a laugh or two, that's exactly what Richard wants to share with you today. We know life can get pretty busy and complicated, so we're truly grateful you've chosen to take a break and listen to the program. Now, if you're not able to hang out with us for the entire program, you can always pick it back up at our website, richardellistalks.com. In fact, you can find all of Richard's talks right there waiting just for you, richardellistalks.com. So, with today's talk, here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Missing You. In French, this is a very interesting little tidbit. In French, you don't really say, I miss you. You say, tu me manques, which means you are missing from me. So it's a different way of saying it. Not just I miss you, but you are missing from me. It is not the same when you are not with me, when we are not together. Now, I am old enough, but yet was young enough at a certain point in my life where I dated people, even Rebecca, who I left today to come do this. And there are people throughout my life when she and I were dating, girls I dated before her when I was younger. And I remember breaking up and missing someone almost where you get physically sick. You miss someone so much because they are a part of you. They're a part of your life. And there's that intense love, that connection, and you can't be with them. I did a funeral a few days ago. And in the middle of all this, people trying to be safe. And there they are, and grandma's gone, and it's just a very tough thing. Why? Because they're going to miss her. And a lot of people say, well, but you're going to see him again. And as I said to that group, not necessarily. Grandma's in heaven. If you don't know Jesus, you're never going to see grandma again. So you can miss her all you want to, but you better get you some Jesus or you're never going to see her again. I'd like you to turn to Genesis chapter 2 with me. And we'll try to move as we do left to right. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. And God had made everything, and after he made everything, he said, it is good. And then in verse 18, then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. So there was no one for Adam. And some people say, well, if he had made Eve first, women are okay alone. Men can't be alone. Maybe some truth to that. But even women need companionship. And God sees that it's not good for Adam to be alone. And it is not good for any of us to be alone. One of the simplest tricks that the devil pulls in attacking any human being is to isolate someone. Isolation is not good. It is not good. The Bible says that. It's the first thing God says is not good for man to be alone. Then go to Genesis chapter 3 with me. Everything's fine. They're in the garden. And all of a sudden, everything's not fine. The serpent, Satan, tempts Eve, gets to Adam. They eat the fruit they're not supposed to eat. And literally, all hell breaks loose. And Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And then one of maybe the saddest verses you will ever read in the scriptures. They hear his voice walking in the garden where they live in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now, it is possible that you are doing that and you don't know that you're doing that. You've sinned, and the Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So I guarantee you, you've sinned. And you can't figure out what's wrong. And as you'll see, we'll read in a minute, they all of a sudden realize they were naked. Now they're ashamed. So you're uncovered. You don't know what to do about it. You're trying to make coverings for yourself. You're trying to fix it. And you have shame, and you don't know what to do about that. And you hear his voice, but you hide yourself from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden or wherever you live. You cannot hide from this God. It goes on to say, then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? It's not that God didn't know where he was, but he's like, okay, what's going on? What are you doing? Why would you be hiding from me? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Never been afraid before. The difference in being in the presence of God and not being afraid of being in the presence of God means that you're not afraid. Because if you're in the presence of God, what do you have to fear? What could happen to you? Nothing. But when you get out of his presence, when you get away from God, now all of a sudden, shame, you feel like you're uncovered, you're exposed, and you start hiding. And usually people hide in the dark when they're trying to hide. And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" And then the consequences begin to roll out. And if you go down to verse 22, "Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken.'" Verse 20, "So he drove out the man and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." So they're gonna, now death has entered into creation, into mankind, and lest they eat of the tree of life, then they would live in that state forever. God said, "We can't allow that." So he got him out of that garden. Some of you are old enough to remember Woodstock, and there's literally a song by that title by Joni Mitchell. And the song ends with this: "We are stardust, billion year old carbon. We are golden, caught in the devil's bargain. And we've got to get ourselves back to the garden." Now, whether you know it or not, and let's talk first of all to anyone who may not be a Christian. If you're not a Christian, you're trying to get into that garden. Why do you want to get in the garden? Because there's no place like being in the presence of God. And the fruit that you need is in that garden, the tree of life. And if you don't get to that tree of life, you will not make it. And so we hide out here. And oddly enough, a Woodstock song kind of describes this, trying to get back. Now, you can't get back to somewhere you've never been, but mankind has been there. Adam and Eve were there, so it is possible. And that's what we're after. Mostly him. The garden is great, but there's nothing in the garden greater than him. It's him. It's his presence. It's what he provides. It's the no shame. It's the no fear. It's everything you're looking for. You just didn't know where to go get it. Go to Jonah. Oddly enough, another amazing story that involves this. Jonah chapter 1, a few pages to your right, and we'll start in verse 1. Some of you know Jonah, the big fish swallows Jonah eventually, but this is how the story starts. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for wickedness has come up before me.'" So he's saying, you go and cry out against, tell them what they're doing. But look at verse 3. "But Jonah arose to flee from Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord." I don't want to go where you want me to go. I don't want to do what you want me to do. I don't want to obey. And if you keep reading the story, the reason he did not want to go to Nineveh is he knew that if he went and preached, they would repent. And he didn't think that was right. He didn't think that was fair. He didn't want them to get off the hook because they were bad people. So now they're messed up and he's messed up. And what is it that he has to do to try to fix his dilemma? He thinks if he goes the other direction and literally flees to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, whether you know this or not, you're either running to God or running from God. And there may be we've talked about this recently, there may be a moment where you repent, you change your mind, you're converted, you're turned around, and you're going the other direction. But when someone is going in the wrong direction, and they make a decision, they stop and say, this is not right, this is not where I'm supposed to be, and this is not who I am supposed to be, and where I'm supposed to be going, you change your mind saying, this way is wrong, that's the way I need to go, then literally by thinking that way, you change your thinking, you turn, and all of a sudden you're going the other direction. Once you discover this is not the way, you stop and turn, then you're going this way. You're going after him the way you're supposed to be going. And so what Jonah does is God says, go this way, and he repents of what God told him to do and says, no, I'm going the other way. If you're going the wrong direction, stop. Change what you're thinking. Say, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. Go the other way. And you'll find that you're not fleeing from the presence of the Lord. You're running into the presence of the Lord. And there is no other place like that. You say, but I'm not in some kind of garden. Anywhere where Jesus is getting back to the garden. And if you look at scripture, the garden scenes, Jesus even ends up in a garden before he dies. If there's any way, let this cup pass from me. Not my will, your will be done. You got to find yourself praying those kind of prayers. You go to God and say, Lord, this is a tough situation in my life. And I don't want to be here. I don't want to do this, but not my will, your will be done. Whatever you're trying to teach me, whatever you're trying to show me, I'm listening. I'm teachable. And I don't want to do anything that would cause me to flee in the wrong direction from your presence. It only gets worse the farther from him you get. So change your mind, repent, turn, and get back where you're supposed to be, or in the first place where you're supposed to be your whole life and just didn't know it. So if you're not a Christian, you can become a Christian. You say, God, I didn't know what was missing. I didn't know why I was hiding. I didn't know about the shame. I don't know why I'm afraid. I didn't know what to do. Here's what you do. You say, God, I get it. You love me. You made man. Man screwed up. But you made the second man. Jesus usually not referred to, if you go to 1 Corinthians 15, he's referred to as the last Adam and the second man. The second man, Adam screwed it up the first man, the second man comes and fixes it, makes it possible for us to have a relationship with the Father and to have him as our Father and to literally be in his presence on a daily basis without any hesitation. If you agree to his terms that Jesus died on the cross, was buried, raised from the dead, offers eternal life, abundant life, forgiveness of sins, package deal. You say, I'm a sinner. I accept. Thank you. I know you love me. Come live in me, through me, change me, and you're back. And if you're already a Christian, you just say, Lord, I'm tired of running from you. I'm going to run to you. I'm going to repent. I'm going to turn around. I want to be in your presence. So if you keep reading this story, he goes down to Joppa, gets on the ship, and all hell breaks loose on the ship because you got one guy running from the presence of the Lord, disobeying God, and everyone around them is affected. You say, well, I'm just choosing to sin and live my life like I want to. I'm not hurting anyone else. It's not possible as a Christian specifically to be running from the presence of the Lord and not affect everyone around you, because you're not saying what you're supposed to be saying. You're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. You're not being who you're supposed to be. So there's a vacuum created. They can't figure out, because they know you've got something. Something's right or wrong in your life. You may know God, but you're running from him. So why would you be running from him? So they've got all kinds of problems. God stirs up a storm, and you go down to verse 9. So he said to them, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, why have you done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. They literally throw him overboard. That's the only way to save themselves and the ship. You say, well, that's terrible. He told them, throw me overboard, and they did, and the sea calmed. So you think, well, I'm not doing what God wants me to do, not being who he wants me to be, and no big deal. Big deal. You're creating problems even for non-believers around you who can't figure out what's going on in their lives, and it may be attributable to you. Go to Psalm chapter 16 with me. Psalm 16, gosh, this is great stuff. You got time. I highly recommend reading your Bible, spending some time with him. Psalm 16, verse 1. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, and I shall not be moved. Revelation 3. Let's shut down with this one. Revelation 3, and this is it's in the future. Somehow God allows John to see something thousands of years, at least now, into the future. And one of the problems even then are the seven churches that he addresses. They all have different issues. But look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. I'd rather you be one or the other. And by the way, if you're going to be, don't be lukewarm. If you're going to be cold, be cold. If you're going to be hot, be hot. He does not like lukewarm. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you or spew you out of my mouth. Holy spit, out of his mouth. Because you say, so you're lukewarm, but here's what they were saying. I am rich, I have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. Just, I'm set. And do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy for me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness, going all the way back to the garden here, the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous. And this word means to have warmth of feeling for or against. So people say, oh, faith is not about a feeling. If you are zealous and pushing in a direction, either against something or for something, you are going to feel something. It will well up inside of you. So he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Okay? So you're lukewarm. You say, I'm set, I have need of nothing, and yet what they don't know is they're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. They got none of the things they really think they have. In a spiritual sense, they're shot. They're in a heap of trouble. And he says, get gold from me that you may be really rich, white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may be able to see. So if you do it my way, you'll have what you need and see what you need to see. And then this totally misquoted, usually, passage of scripture. Revelation 3, after he said all this, be zealous and repent, verse 20, this picture, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now, I grew up, and every preacher I ever heard was, this is, Jesus wants to come into your heart and into your life. And I'm not saying that's not true. That's not what this is talking about. This is not about salvation from hell. This is about relation here. And here's what he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. So the picture is Jesus at a door knocking. Whose door? Your door, my door. What's he doing outside? You say, well, if he lives in me, how could he be outside? He's at the door of some part of your life and he's not come in. He's knocking. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door. So now not only is he knocking, he is speaking. Hello, whatever he's saying here. Anybody home? I know you're home. Like, you know, I want in. And if you do hear his voice and open the door, what will happen? I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. What does he want? He wants relationship. Now, let me just read this. Don't go over there. John chapter 20, verse 19. Jesus has been raised from the dead. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. He doesn't need to knock on a door. He didn't need to say anything. He can appear in the room. Down in verse 26, after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. What's he doing knocking on the door? He is not going to kick the door down to dine with you and you with him. If you want that kind of relationship, you've got to respond to the knock and the call. And if you don't, you go, well, I feel like he's not here. Where did he go? Answer the door. Why would you leave someone banging on your door, especially if you know it's him? So stop somewhere along the way and say, Lord, is it my door you're knocking on? Is that your voice that I hear saying, let me in? I'm not going to kick the door down. I'm not going to walk through the door, just appear in the room. I want the invitation to dine with you, and you dine with me. It's not just that I'm going to eat your food and you watch, you're going to eat with me. We're going to do this together. And that's one of the most personal things, just sitting down for a simple meal with people we have relationship with. So much happens around the table that is not happening now with friends and people that we miss. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And if it's you he's speaking to, I'm set, I got everything I need. Maybe not. Maybe it's wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked, and you just don't even know it. Respond, listen, be quiet long enough and say, Lord, I hear a knocking. Someone's at the door. It's you, isn't it? Yeah, come on in. Let's get this figured out. Let's talk it out. Let's have a meal. Let's be together like you want to be. And I know I want to be ultimately. So, I am missing you. And some of you I've never seen in my life. But I know once I see you, once I meet you, you may show up at church at some point at this gathering, and I'll realize, wow, I didn't even know him, but now I can see why I was missing him, because there's a connection. We're in the same family, or we're about to be in the same family. The church is missing you. It is possible that Jesus is missing you. In his presence, you've fled from it, or you've never come to it, and he softly and tenderly, he's calling and asking you, if you're not a Christian, to enter into a relationship with him. And if you are a Christian, he may be knocking at the door going, can we get back? I miss you. Let's get back to who we are and what we are the way this is supposed to be. And then finally, heaven may be missing you. And you say, well, what do you mean? If you don't resolve your relationship with him, if you don't figure out how to get into his presence on this side, you will not end up in his presence on the other side. It's just not going to happen. You can do a bunch of stuff. You can try to be a good person. It's not going to fix it. What is missing is a personal relationship with him that you enter into on the basis of a gift, where God says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So he says, I'm offering you the gift, forgiveness of sins. I will obliterate your sins. I offer you forgiveness of sins, eternal life, all as a gift. And all you have to do, as it is around a Christmas tree at Christmas, is someone literally hands you a box and says, Merry Christmas, and you say thank you and receive it and open it. Receive the gift. Say thank you. Open it. Be open to him and see how he changes your life and what things are like in his presence. And you say, well, I'm still going to have challenges. Yes, but you're not going to have to do it alone. And you're not going to be here alone. You'll spend eternity with him. It doesn't get any better than this.
Richard will be back in a moment to wrap up today's talk. But first, I want to share a couple of thoughts with you. Let's be honest. Real life isn't about living some highlight reel for others to see. Most people have deep hurts, questions, and struggles. Well, we get it, and we want to help you in any way we can. So let's keep this conversation going. You can give us a call anytime at 855-6-RICHARD or connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. You can even put in your prayer request right there on the prayer wall. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD or online at richardellistalks.com. And now let's get back to Richard with a final word on today's show.
So I'm going to pray a simple prayer in a second. And if you would like to invite him to come into your heart, into your life, and be in his presence, and you'll know it when it happens, then I encourage you to do that. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the importance of knowing you and having a relationship with you. And so first of all, for people today who don't have a relationship, in some cases they had no interest in it, but in some cases they've been searching, just didn't know how. And finally it makes sense. And they would simply say to you, God, I'm a sinner. I need your forgiveness. And I see now that you love me, that Jesus died on the cross to pay for my sin, was buried and raised from the dead to offer me eternal life, abundant life, the full life that you intended. And I accept the forgiveness of my sins. I accept this gift of eternal life. Come live in me in the person of the Holy Spirit. Fill me. Let me know that I am not just in your presence, but you are present in me, and that you will never leave me, never forsake me. I may be lonely along the way, but I can never be alone. Thank you that you've got me in the palm of your hand. No one can snatch me out of your hand. I thank you for loving me and for staying after me, coming after me, and sending people my way. And for this day, my second birthday, spiritual birthday, when I've entered into a personal relationship with you that no one can change, use my life and show me, Lord, how to spend this personal time with you in your word, in conversation with you, simple thing called prayer, and develop the relationship that you need with me because you love me, and I need with you because my life depends on it. And Father, for the believers out there who need to be still, more still than they already are in some cases, and know that you are God, and discover what that means again. And if they've been fleeing from your presence, that they would change their mind, that they would convert, turn, and flee to your presence, run to you, and see the difference that that can make, not only right now, but in the days ahead when we will continue to need you so desperately. So you're the best, Lord. You're the only Lord. And we thank you so much for being patient, for being kind,
for disciplining us along the way when we need it and getting our attention. And it's how it is your kindness, your gentleness that leads us to repent and come back to that precious personal presence time with you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in today to Richard Ellis Talks. With the busy schedule everyone has these days, it means the world to us that you would take this time to listen. Let us know how it has touched your heart by calling us at 855-6-RICHARD. You can also connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. One last thing, Richard Ellis Talks is a daily program, but also has daily costs. And being a listener-supported program means we rely on the financial partnership of our listeners, which means you. Maybe you've given to this ministry before or have waited for the right time. Well, we believe that these talks with Richard are making a difference in your life. So this is how you can make a difference to ours. You can contribute by giving us a call at 855-6-RICHARD or at our website, richardellistalks.com. Thank you for your very generous gifts. It truly means so much to us. God bless, and thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.